It was supposed to be a mate's trip of a lifetime, a celebrating of a 30th birthday on a remote private island. Instead, for four Australians, it turned into a tale of survival and deliverance, and I suspect they'll be talking about it for years to come. I don't know if you saw the story that happened last Sunday night of the four Australians, Elliot Foote and his friends who went over. I have a strong affinity with this, having done a number of mission trips in Solomon Islands, where we kind of traveled on little wooden boats and went to many different islands. I have this vivid image in my own mind of this story. The story is, last Sunday night, the four of them were in this wooden canoe going across to an island when they just hit incredibly rough weather. The boat started filling up and they had to abandon ship. And so the four of them sat on surfboards for 36 hours. 36 hours, middle of the ocean. Can you imagine what that would have been like? The fear of never being found, of drowning, of sharks, of all these different things, it would have been incredible. Well, 36 hours later, they were rescued. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Elliot and his friends as they arrived on the land, on dry ground? Delivered. Deliverance. How good would it be? Can you imagine just hugging each other and just the joy? Elliot, when he arrived, sent this text message to his dad. "Hey Dad, Elliot here. I'm alive. Safe now. Love you. Chat later." I suspect many of us, while not having gone through such an extreme deliverance, are either crying out for deliverance or have gone through small little moments of deliverance. Cancer. Job loss. Oppression. Addictions. We're in the midst of them where we cry out for deliverance, where we cry out to be rescued. We live in a world, don't we, that we talk of, it's spoken about a lot. The world wanting deliverance, a world that is broken and wrongdoing and suffering and pain. A world that looks back and mourns the paradise lost, yearning for deliverance from evil and cravings and release and redemption. And then there's death. That final confirmation of our sneaking suspicion that the world is not right, that we need deliverance. Since the beginning of this term, I've conducted three funerals where you come up face to face with death. We went down to the south coast for a dear friend who died. Just in the last 2 weeks, in a class that my wife teaches, a mother died giving birth to a newborn. The question that occupies so much of our culture, our news bulletins, films and conversations and friends is, how can we be delivered? Where is deliverance? And we go looking for it, don't we, in all sorts of different places. It was interesting just reading the paper this morning. I don't know if you saw the Sydney Morning Herald. Sam might just be the Messiah. I have been following the Matildas. Oh, what a joy, yeah? But now Sam and the team are now the Messiah, this article. I think it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but the article writer goes on to say, well, there was 42% of Christians 44% call themselves Christians at the moment in Australia, but 42% watch the England game. As the religion wanes, she went on to say, it suggests that as religion wanes and it becomes more individualistic, according to her, maybe the Matildas are things that will bring us closer together. They are the messiahs. I'm not thinking so. It was great. But can they really deliver when we need it? But there are other ways we look for deliverance, isn't there? We look to education, science. Sometimes we look out there, but sometimes we try to look in here, don't we, to try and find deliverance. Maybe we can deliver ourselves. And then there are those, well, they don't even bother about going finding deliverance. They give up on that. They just spend their times playing games on their phone. But imagine those times when deliverance is found. When that test comes back saying that you are now cleared from cancer. What joy. When you've been out of work for so long and you get a job. Deliverance. Today's passage is about deliverance. It's a great little series that we've been looking at, as Mickey has already pointed out, the book of Genesis, and it's got this rich picture for us of how to understand the richness and brokenness of our world. We've been looking at this story of Noah. We've seen that it's not just this cute story of animals going into the ark two by two, but an adult story. As we read through the account, we see that just through Adam, sin enters the world. But in chapter 6, verse 5, we hear these words, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his hearts were only evil continually." And so we've seen that God brings his righteous judgment on the earth. We see God bringing judgment through the flood. A graveyard for the entire world. Utter destruction. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah and those with him, his family and the animals, they're rescued in the ark. And last week we're left with Noah in the ark, rescued but not delivered. Well, let's have a look at our passage. It'd be good if you had it open there. In 8 verse 1, we see there that as we look at this deliverance, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts of the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters receded." The first thing to note here is that God remembers. God is not a God that forgets. In my older age, I am forgetting things continually. I don't know about you, but names, I am terrible. But God does not forget. You see, back in chapter 6, you might want to flick just a page back, one page back to chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. We see there God making a covenant, a promise. God binds himself, his word, to Noah. "But I will establish my covenant with you," verse 18, "and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and all the living things of all the flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you." God covenants himself. He makes a promise. And so in 8 verse 1, when God says he remembers, here we see God who is not slow to bring about his promises. Here is a God, unlike sinful man, who when he promises, he actually means it. He'll fulfill it. He can be trusted. It means he can be trusted today. He's not like other gods of the nations who make up their mind from day to day what they will or will not do. Here is a God that keeps his word. He remembers. So God says to Noah, he remembers. But when we see that in the Bible, when God is spoken about as remembering, it indicates that he is about to take action. So what's the action he's about to take? The reversal of the great flood. Did you see there? And God made a wind to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Here in today's passage, we see the great reversal of the flood. Let me read for this first section. Listen to the different words that are used for this idea of reversal of the flood coming, but then it reverses. Verse 2. The mountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. For those, if you want to flip back just a page to chapter 7, verse 11, we see there those very words. On that day, the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were opened. Verse 2, here we see the reversal of that, where they're closed off. Continue to listen to some of the verbs that are used here. At the end of 150 days, the waters had abated. And in the seventh month of the seventh day of the month, the ark came to rest on mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to abate until the tenth month. In the tenth month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. When we move into the story of the birds, the ravens and the doves, we see there the drying out of the earth in verse 7. We see the waters subsiding in verse 8. We see here where it all dries up. The great reversal. But I think it's more than just a reversal. I think here it's a recreation. Oh, just walk with me for a little on this one. You might want to hang on to these verses as I kind of point them out, but you'll see that there is this pattern that lines up with Genesis chapter 1. So let's have a look at 8 verse 1. We see there sent a wind over the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, on day 1, we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. It's the same root word in Hebrew. The wind and the Spirit. But then we see there in verse 2 of chapter 8, we see there that God made a wind to blow over the earth and the waters subsided. The mountains of the deep and the windows of the earth were closed, and rain from the heavens was restrained. We see there in day 2 of Genesis account that talking about the heavens and the sky and the earth. If we keep on going there, we see on day 3 the rest of the mountains. In verse 4, of our passage today, we see the mountain coming to rest on that mountain. Just like on day 4, where God brought about the earth. We see there the raven in verses 6 and 7 flying back and forth under the water had dried up. We see the dove there here picking up this picture of day 4 of creation. But then we go jump down to verse 17, bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals and the creatures that move along the ground. Here we see allusions to day 6. Verse 18, we see there, so Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every living thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Here we see this great picture that is, I think, meant to have allusions to Genesis chapter 1. This is not just a reversal, but this is a recreation. Which means that Noah is the new Adam. Again, just a little interesting aside, when Noah is given his name, Genesis chapter 6, Lamech says, saying, out of the ground of the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from the work and from the painful toil of our hands. Here we see that Noah sounds like the word of rest. Painful toil. When we get to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, if you flick back there, you see there that Noah is introduced as a righteous man, a blameless man. He has these qualities of the one who is going to bring rest in the new land. It's even interesting, the little word play there we see in our passage today in verse 4, where the ark comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Again, a play on Noah's name. Here is the man that is the Adam 2.0. The new Adam. Such hopes for this new Adam. If you've been following this series, you'll see we're looking for the son of a woman who would reverse the curse of death, who would crush the serpent's head, even as he was struck in the heel by the serpent. And Lamech, he names his son as the one that could be him. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, in chapter 11, Noah is held out as his great example of faith. For he took God at his word, receiving and accepting the promise of judgment and salvation, and acting upon that promise, he built the ark and gathered the animals. Could this be the one? The problem is, if you know the story, not only did he carry on animals and his family onto the ark, he also carried sin onto the ark. And so after the flood, the problem of human sinfulness continues. The serpent had not been bruised, had not been crushed. The serpent had not bruised Noah. Life outside of the Garden of Eden went on. Business as usual for the sons of Eve. Son of Eve had not yet arrived. Friends, I want you to see in our passage today this great picture of deliverance. Can you imagine Noah at the end walking out with all those animals? The great joy, the hugging, the high fives, whatever it was, after being in an ark for a year, he steps out. But he is not the one to bring ultimate deliverance. Now, here we see a picture, a foreshadowing of the way that God would deliver through judgment. Think of the great story of Exodus as the people walked out of Egypt with their bags in their hands. This great story of Exodus where through judgment, through the death of the firstborn, through the great walls of water that collapsed down on the Egyptian chariots, through judgment, God's people were delivered. Can you imagine what it would have been like walking on dry ground through those walls of water? Of getting to the other side and bursting into song of joy of being delivered. But of course, these all point forward to a greater deliverance. A greater deliverance through, again, this model of judgment. Can you imagine being there early on Sunday morning when the dead, lifeless body of Christ gasped to life again. Where Christ's Spirit brings Christ to life. The Spirit of God raising Jesus to life. This story of Noah anticipates this great deliverance, where Jesus would go through judgment, go through death on a cross, but would be delivered. Friends, we are invited into this amazing story. We're invited in this story to participate with Christ. You see, when Christ goes through judgment, it's judgment for our sin, our rebellion. When Christ rises from the dead, we are delivered from God's wrath and righteous anger. Deliverance. Friends, what a joy. What a great rescue. What a great deliverance we have that Christ should die and take the judgment for us to deliver us from the penalty of sin. But friends, not only that, we look forward to that great day of the ultimate deliverance. Did you hear our New Testament reading? Let me read it to you again. Hear this great deliverance, this great day when we will be delivered. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Friends, each of us will go to a judgment day. We'll stand before God. But those who are safe in Christ, those who are in Christ, will see that final deliverance, where there'll be no more pain or crying or tears. Friends, imagine being there. The question I have for each one of us, do you know him? Do you know of this deliverance? If you don't, can I encourage you? Go find out about him. Find out the one who died for you that you might have deliverance and life eternal. For those who do, I think there is something that is quite interesting here. Did you notice how long it took Noah in the ark? There was the 40 days and 40 nights. Then there was 150 days that we read of that the waters went down. At the end of that 150 days, the ark comes to rest. 2.5 months later, the mountaintops are visible. 40 days later, Noah sends out a raven. 1 week later, he sends out a dove, and it returns with an olive branch. 1 week later, the dove does not return, but he still waits 1 more month until all the waters are dried up. Then he waits nearly 2 more months before God calls him out. By my calculation, that's 1 year and 10 days. In an ark with a lot of smelly animals, with poo, with feeding. I loved COVID and kind of being locked down with our family. But 1 year and 10 days in a small square box. Friends, I imagine that Noah didn't feel great about being there. But he was safe inside. But more than that, because God is a God who remembers, because God is a God who recreates through judgment, he was delivered. Friends, you may not feel great now, but you are safe. But more than that, we have a God who remembers, a God who recreates, and we have a time when we will be delivered. Imagine what that would be like. Let me pray. Father, we give you great thanks for our Savior who died, who took our judgment and punishment so that we might be in relationship with you. We long for that day where there'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.